Turn your Bibles this morning for a scripture reading to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed.
Starting this morning, a series of Sunday morning messages through the Gospel of Luke. And I expect the series to be about 20 messages. And it will start with the Christmas season in the Gospel of Luke and end with the resurrection of Christ around Easter Sunday. And so roughly about 20 messages. It will not be verse by verse, but topic by topic, highlight by highlight, in which we see how Luke presented the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect man. Now, each of the four Gospels presents Jesus in a different light. For example, Matthew presents Him as the King of the Jews. Mark presents Him as the servant of God and emphasizes His works. John represents Jesus as the Son of God and God the Son. And Luke presents Jesus as the perfect Son of Man. Not that He hid His deity, but rather that we see more in this Gospel of Jesus' personality, His character, and everything we see about Him is wonderful because Jesus is wonderful. Now, Luke's Gospel is unique in that it comes with a personal introduction from the writer to the man that was receiving this as a letter. It is written by Luke, and it's addressed to a man named Theophilus. He is called Most Excellent Theophilus in verse number 3, which was a term that was reserved for Roman government officials. And so, all we know about this man is that Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to this Theophilus, who was a Roman government official. Now, Theophilus, by the way, don't think this is going to be just a dry academic introduction. We're going to have some preaching in a minute. But I want to give you some introductory information that I think you'll find interesting and help bring this to light. Now, Theophilus had been instructed in some things about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it seems that he was still uncertain as to their truthfulness. It has been speculated that Theophilus had heard Paul preach during his ministry, and that he'd been influenced by some Christian writings mentioned in verse 1. Some perhaps had even speculated that he had heard some things about Jesus, but he also had heard some spurious rumors and tall tales and some fables about Jesus that were not true. And so here is a man perhaps that not yet convinced. A man who believes in God but is not yet convinced about the veracity of Jesus or the truthfulness that he's hearing about Jesus. It could be that Theophilus was already a believer, that he believed in Jesus Christ as his Savior, but still did not know much about the Lord's ministry or His life and ministry. It's also been speculated that Luke the physician was a close personal friend of Theophilus, a man that was respected by Theophilus, and whose opinion would carry a great deal of weight in convincing him about the claims of Christianity. That perhaps Theophilus didn't listen to Paul, perhaps, because he didn't know him, but he knew Dr. Luke and would give credence to what he had to say concerning Jesus Christ. Perhaps in this introduction to the Gospel of Luke, we have one man who is absolutely convinced about the truthfulness of the gospel, and another man who is not quite as certain, but is open to listening to Dr. Luke because he trusts Luke to be honest and intelligent about this matter. Let's talk about Luke for a minute. To me, Luke is one of the most interesting men in the New Testament. He was not an apostle, nor was he an eyewitness to Jesus' life and ministry. He was from far away Asia Minor, the city of Colossae, from which we have the book of Colossians. He, in Colossians, he is called the beloved physician. Now that means he was a man of education, a man of science, a man of high intelligence. You know, the Bible says that not many mighty or noble are called. It doesn't say none are called. It says not many. And thank God Jesus calls humble fishermen who are not educated and turns shepherd boys into kings. But don't think that God overlooks people because they have a college degree or an education or a skilled trade such as being a physician. God loves sinners and God saves people. And God's not impressed by a man's high estate, nor is God discouraged by a man's low estate. But God cares about people and He saves people and He uses people that come from all different kinds of backgrounds and have all different kinds of abilities. Now here's a man in Luke that was a man of high intelligence, a man who was a scientist of his time, a man who was a doctor in medicine, a man who was an amazing writer. It is said that he writes the best Greek of anyone in the New Testament, even better than Paul. That his writings in Luke and Acts are the most classical and best written Greek in all the New Testament. A man who was a doctor that some say used more medical terms in his writings than Hippocrates did, and he's the father of medicine. A man who recorded poetry and songs that the other Gospels do not include. A man who was a top-notch historian, accurately recording things that have been proven true for hundreds of years. You know, it's important for us again to remember that God loves, saves, and uses all kinds of people, from humble fishermen to medical doctors to businessmen and soldiers and housewives and industrialists. You and I should not be intimidated to share the gospel with someone just because they're not poor or uneducated. I mean, there are people out there that need the gospel, and just because they have doctor in front of their name or PhD after their name doesn't mean they're exempt from the gospel message, and it doesn't mean they would not believe in Jesus Christ if they were presented the truth from the Word of God. By the way, he's writing, here's an educated Theophilus, or Luke, writing to a man of position and power, a government official in Theophilus. Now, Luke's accuracy as a historian is unmatched. Back in the 1800s, skepticism and agnosticism swept Europe. And many became skeptical of the Word of God and the truthfulness of the Word of God. Among them was an agnostic named William Ramsey. Now, William Ramsey determined as a young man that he was going to disprove the accuracy of the Bible. He didn't believe the Bible was the Word of God, and he was going to prove that it was historically inaccurate and therefore not the Word of God. He focused in on the writings of Luke and traveled as an archaeologist to Asia Minor with the intent purpose of disproving Luke's writings about his travels with Paul through Asia Minor. Instead, after about 10 or 15 years of intensive study, he turned from an agnostic to a born-again believer because he was convinced that what Luke had written was, in fact, the accurate, inspired, perfect words of God. Hey folks, when the Word of God is actually studied, it can hold its own. I don't care how smart someone is, the Word of God is smarter than any man's smarts. And if someone comes to it with honesty and intelligence, the Word of God will handle it. It can stand on its own. Someone asked, there was a lion that was part of a circus and the train derailed, and some kids were throwing rocks at this lion. Someone said, what can we do to protect the lion? Someone said, let it out, it'll protect itself. And that's what the Word of God does. Let it out, it protects itself. You can't find, that's why the Bible has stood for hundreds of years. As much as it's hated and scorned and mocked, it's still around. And it's not because we're all dumb. It's because the Bible can handle its own. It can handle skepticism and criticism. But it cannot be disproven. Luke told Theophilus in verses 2 and 3, he said, even as they delivered them unto us, which were from the beginning, were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Luke was not an eyewitness, but he had spoken to many eyewitnesses. Now, here's what I believe happened. There was a time when Paul spent 2 years as a prisoner in Caesarea. Now, you can look on your Bible maps, and if you find Jerusalem, go up to the northeast corner, northwest corner of Israel, on the seacoast, you'll find the city of Caesarea. Now, Paul spent 2 years there as a prisoner of the Roman government. Luke was his friend, but Luke was not in prison. So I believe that Luke spent those 2 years traveling the land of Israel, speaking with the apostles, speaking with eyewitnesses, going to Jerusalem, going to Bethany, perhaps talking with Lazarus and Mary and Martha, going to Nazareth, talking to people that had known Jesus in his youth, spending time with Mary, spending time with Jesus' brothers and sisters, spending time with people that had heard him, had seen him, had heard his messages, they were eyewitnesses to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And he spent 2 years walking where Jesus walked, seeing where Jesus was, and talking to people that had heard him and seen him with their own eyes. Now, I've been to Israel twice, and I think it's an amazing thing to travel where Jesus traveled, but what an amazing thing it must have been to talk to people that actually had talked to Jesus and had heard Jesus and had perhaps even talked to that widow of Nain whose son Jesus raised from the dead. He's the only one that talks about her in his gospel. There are, I think, 6 or 7 miracles only found in Luke's gospel. 7 or 8 parables only, if not more, only found in Luke's gospel. And he spent that time seeing for himself and hearing for himself the facts about Jesus' life and ministry. The Greek word for eyewitnesses is autotei, from which we get our word autopsy. And it seems like Luke came to perform an autopsy on the gospel message. The word autopsy or autopei, aren't you glad I don't speak Greek, means to see for yourself. And Luke came to see for himself. He'd grown up in a far-off country. Paul had come to his city and had preached the gospel and he'd been saved, but he came to see for himself and to talk to people that had talked to Jesus and to speak with Mary and others. And by the way, Luke gives us more information about Jesus' virgin birth because he spent time with Mary finding out the facts. He came to do an autopsy to see for himself. And after that 2 years, and after speaking with eyewitnesses and interviewing people and people that had known Christ, was Luke's faith shaken? He spoke of those things which are most surely believed among us. He spoke of the certainty of those things. He was convinced, and now he is trying to convince Theophilus. He's writing to him to let him know that I've gone and seen for myself. I have gone and I have spoken with eyewitnesses. I have gone and I have interviewed people. And I have gone and seen the places that we've heard about. And I have gone and talked to those who saw Jesus die and saw Him after His resurrection. Yes, Paul even said that even at that time there were still 500 brethren, many of whom were still alive. Well, at least there had been 500 that had seen Jesus resurrected. And Paul said that many of those were still alive. Don't you know that Luke would have gone and talked to them? Tell me about Jesus and His resurrection. Mary Magdalene, tell me about what it was like to see Him and think that He was the gardener. And as He came back, He was more convinced than ever. He found nothing in all of His searchings and found nothing in all of His interviews that caused Him to doubt the gospel message, but rather He spoke of the certainty of these things. The title of my message this morning is Dear Theophilus. Dear Theophilus. Now, I believe Theophilus was a real person. It was a common name. It simply means lover of God, someone who loves God. But in Greek, love has different strengths. We kind of just throw love around for all kinds of stuff. But in the Greek, there were 2 main words for love. One was agape, for God so loved or so agape'd the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's a sacrificial love. Greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. That's agape love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's agape love. The strongest, highest form of love, the most sacrificial of loves. The second main word is phileo, which is more of a friendship love, a fondness kind of a love. one that you talk about with your buddy or your friend or your, you know, loving your neighbor or being benevolent towards someone. And so you have Theophilus, Theo meaning God, Philus, phileo, love, lover of God, someone who's affectionate towards God, someone who feels fondness towards God, has a friendly kind of love towards God. And so let me make some applications on that name. If Theophilus is someone who has been instructed, but is not yet convinced, not yet converted, here we're talking about someone who doesn't hate God, he's someone who believes in God, but he's just not convinced about Jesus Christ yet. Hey folks, there's lots of people out there. In fact, probably the majority of people in America believe that there's God. Right? Before I got saved, I had a hazy kind of idea that there was a God out there somewhere. And there are folks out there that, I mean, they're fond towards God. I mean, they'll show up for Christmas and Easter time, and they don't think badly about the church. They may have a Bible somewhere. They don't ever maybe perhaps read it. They believe in God, but you never hear them talking about Jesus Christ. They're not convinced about Jesus Christ. Maybe that is what Theophilus stands for. Or maybe Theophilus represents someone who loves God and wants to know more about Jesus and to have a greater certainty for their faith. Let me ask you to consider yourself. How much assurance do you have? How much confidence do you have? Do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in Him with all your heart? Are you convinced that what the Bible says about Jesus is true? You say, preacher, we're all here in church. I understand that. But are you certain that the Bible is the Word of God, or do you have strong, serious doubts about it? Maybe Theophilus represents those who've been instructed by others who are certain, but you're just not there yourself. You know, last week in track, as I was teaching the teenagers, I was talking about how the Bible is the source of our authority for our beliefs. And I said, hold on a second, do you have beliefs? I said, preacher, of course they have beliefs. They're our kids. They're in our church. Well, maybe you have beliefs and they're just here. And I asked the kids, I said, do you have beliefs of your own? Or you're just here because your parents are here? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to get them to think. Do you have beliefs of your own? Or are you not yet really convinced for yourself that what we're talking about, what I believe is true, you're not yet convinced that it's true? You think maybe the Bible does have some errors. You're not really sure that Jesus rose from the dead. You don't really think that matters to you. Maybe you're fond towards God, but you're not really convinced like I am of the certainty that the Bible is the Word of God. You don't have those beliefs for yourself. Well, you know what Luke says? Come and see. See here what I've written to you concerning my autopsy, what I came and saw for myself. You can't come and see, but you trust me and listen to what I found out. Listen to what I have found the certainty of. I've written this to you so that you can have certainty as well. You've been instructed in some things. You've heard some things. You know some things, but I want you to really believe it with your heart. That's why Luke's gospel was written. In a sense, Luke's gospel might be written to the skeptic. And by the way, if you're skeptical about things and you're not yet convinced, I'm not your enemy. I want to try to show you, because there was a time in my life when I was not certain about things either. But the Word of God can stand our scrutiny. Now, let's let Dr. Luke speak to all of us this morning. I want you to consider yourself as Theophilus, a lover of God. And I just want to point out two main thoughts this morning concerning this. Number one, we can know the certainty of these things. We can know the certainty of these things. Verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, some have the idea that a Christian's faith is just faith, that there's no reason to support it, that it has no grounds in history, that it has no facts in our favor, that it's all blind and meaningless faith. But that's not true. That's not true. Now, for a Mormon, that would be true. See, the Mormon bases his faith on the Book of Mormon, which has absolutely zero historical evidence backing up one bit of it from beginning to end. And yet they have faith in that. That's a blind faith. Y'all with me? That's a blind faith. This Bible, folks, listen. Every time they put a shovel in the ground in Israel, they find something that validates the Word of God. They never find anything that disproves the Word of God. This Bible, we can know the certainty of it. Now, the left in our country despises the Christians for his faith. And the left in our country puts us to endless mockery and spite. By the way, this election sure showed the ugliness of the left. Nastiness. Boy, I tell you, and it's not just political either. When I talk about the left, the capital L, that bleeds into all aspects of life. That's the abortion crowd, the wacko environmentalist crowd, the anti-Christian crowd, the homosexual crowd. I mean, that's all the wacko side of society and the ugly side of society. And they hate the Bible. They hate the Bible. And they hate Christians because we believe the Bible. And they always portray us as knuckle-dragging, Cro-Magnon man fools clinging to our God, our guns, and our Bibles. Well, I can honestly say that the opinion is mutual from what I see marching in the streets of America today. Now, you and I can get upset about that, but are you as certain that your faith is based on something that is reasonable? The Christian faith is not unreasonable. Now, yes, it does begin with a belief in God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. So the beginning of our faith is believing that there is a God who is. But is that unreasonable? Is it unreasonable as we look around creation to think that there is a Creator? As we see a universe that operates by natural laws, that there must be a lawgiver? Is it that unusual for us to see a creation that has intelligence to think that there is an intelligence behind it? Or to see design and think that there must be a designer? Does anyone look at a car and say, wow, I bet a tornado just spun a bunch of metal together and just dropped that car? Or do you look at a car and you say, look at all the design that must have gone into making all these systems work together so that thing go 80 miles an hour down the highway? So it's not unreasonable for us to believe that there is a God. To know that there is someone all-powerful who created everything that we can see and things we can't see. That we see the omniscience behind it and the benevolence behind it and the goodness behind it. And that's why the Bible says that creation displays the glory of God. And also why the fool says in his heart there is no God. So the Christian is not basing his faith on something that is unreasonable. You know, science cannot explain everything. Science can't, for example, science can't explain the human mind. Now they can talk about the human brain, but what about the human mind? They can't explain intelligence. But when you believe that God created man in His own image, that's an answer that's not unreasonable. Amen. And so the Christian can have certainty. Our faith is not an unreasonable faith. Our Bible has stood the test of time. It has evidence in His favor, not only in history, but also in prophecy, with hundreds of prophecies coming through to the exact letter, hundreds of years after they were given. And here's Dr. Luke, the physician, an educated man, a man of science, a man of medicine, a man of letters, skills, and intelligence, who came to see for himself, who talked with eyewitnesses, who interviewed them, who must have even spoken with those who hated Jesus and did not believe in Jesus, but nothing he saw or heard swayed his faith one bit, because his faith was not an unreasonable belief. There was too much evidence on Jesus' behalf for him not to believe what he saw with his own eyes and what he heard with his own ears. Now, I wasn't raised to believe the Bible. We grew up in a Bible-less home. Well, we had one Bible. My brother went to a Lutheran church a couple times and someone gave him a living Bible. And he got about as much use of it as, well, anyone in our family. But I remember looking at it once, but never reading it. So when I got saved, I was ignorant about the Bible. Now, I heard about Jesus and what He did and how He died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, and I didn't want to go to hell. And so I believed in Jesus as my Savior, but I still did not know the certainty of the things that other people believed. I didn't know where Genesis was in the Bible. I had grown up totally secular. Christmas was Santa Claus, Easter was Easter Bunny. But I began reading the Bible for myself. See for myself. You see, some kids, they go off to college. You know what they do? They go off to the university. The universities are run by the left. Liberal leftists. And someone stands up and criticizes the Bible, but no one ever actually reads the Bible to see what it actually says. All they hear is what someone says about the Bible. If they would actually read and study the Bible and see what it actually says, they would be more convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. But I began to read and study the Bible and began to research and see it for myself, and I became convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm still convinced the Bible is the Word of God, and I never read anything or heard anything that maybe said, oh, maybe not. Because the evidence in favor of the Word of God and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is too great for an honest, intelligent person to reject it unless they have a bias that's keeping them. I just don't see it. That's how some are. I just don't see that in the Bible. I don't hear anything. I don't feel anything. And because of a bias, they do not believe. But it's not because of a lack of evidence. Well, entire volumes of books have been written called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, defending the Word of God. But if people would just study the Word of God, they could know the certainty of these things. In John 5, Jesus said to His enemies, those who did not believe in Him, He said, search the Scriptures, they are they which testify of Me. He said, you don't believe in Me? But if you would search your own Scriptures, you would find that I am living out the very prophecies you say you believe. Search the Scriptures and you'll find Jesus Christ. Read the Bible for yourself. Discover what millions and millions of others have already found. And no, they weren't all dumb, ignorant people. Some were actually pretty smart, like Dr. Luke. And a lot of other geniuses who believe the Bible was the Word of God, not just simple people like your preacher. So, we can know the certainty of these things. And then, secondly, we can know Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, the Gospel of Luke is about one thing. It is about presenting the person, ministry, teachings of Jesus Christ, culminating in His sacrificial death, His burial, and His resurrection from the dead. Luke wanted Theophilus to know about Jesus Christ and to know Jesus Christ personally. Now, Luke is like us. Luke had never met Jesus personally. All he knew about Jesus came from the testimony of others. Well, I've never met Jesus personally. I've never seen Him walking down the street. Never heard Him in a church service. All I have is the testimony of others who were eyewitnesses. Do you know what Peter said? Whom having not seen, we love. No, I haven't seen Jesus, but I have read His Word. I haven't seen Him with my eyes, but I've seen Him by faith. And I know Him today. It's like I know you. I probably know Him better than I know many of you. And the more I know Him, the more I love Him. And the more I learn about Him, the more amazed I am by Him. See, Jesus to me is not an idea. Jesus to me is a person. Just like my wife is a person. Just like Beth is a person. Brother Camp's a person. I know them as people. I know Him as a person too. He's not a theory. He's not a concept. He's not a dogma. He's not a doctrine. He is a person. He was a person who left heaven and came to earth and was born and grew up and ministered and walked and talked among us and dealt with people and loved people and helped people and died on a real cross and was buried in a real tomb and rose really from the dead. He's a real person. That's what Luke wanted to know. What was He like? Tell me, you eyewitnesses, Tell me what it was like to hear him on the Sermon on the Mount. What was his voice like? How did he treat people? How did he walk? How did he do these things? Are these things that I'm hearing, are they tall tales? Are they reality? And he said, you can know Jesus Christ. You can know him by learning about him and having a personal relationship with him. You can know him first by trusting him as your Savior, and then by walking with him daily in his word. And any Theophilus, any lover of God, should want to know about Jesus Christ. I'll leave Luke's gospel for a minute to conclude and go to John's gospel. In John 1, it says that John the Baptist saw Jesus coming and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it says two of his disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Can you picture that in your mind? There's John the Baptist. There's Jesus walking by. "Behold the Lamb of God." And John's disciples said, "Bye, John. There's the one you've been telling us about, isn't it?" "Yep, that's him. Thanks for introducing us. We got to go." And they followed Jesus. And Jesus walking away. And they said, "Master, where dwellest thou? Where are you going? Where do you live?" And Jesus said, "Come and see. Come and see." You see, Jesus doesn't hide himself. He's not afraid of what you're going to find. Come and see. You want to know about me? Come and see. You want to know who I am? Come and see. You want to know what I'm like? Come and see. Come spend time with me. He didn't say, I'll be preaching on that mountain next week. Come hear me then. He said, no, come and see. Come spend time with me. You won't get to know me. Come and see. Later on, he says that in John 1:45, Philip was one of those disciples, and he went and found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said, "Could there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" He was a skeptic. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Philip didn't know all the answers. He said, "Look, I don't know. We found him. He's the Messiah. We believe that he's the one, Jesus of Nazareth." Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, "Just come and see. Just come and see. I don't have all the answers, but he lets everyone come to him. Just come and see. Come see for yourself. Be an eyewitness. Come talk to him. Come ask him questions. Come listen to what he has to say. I don't have the answers, but come and see." Nathanael came to Jesus, and when he came and saw, he believed. What I'm inviting our church to do, and all of your family and friends to do for the next 20 weeks or so, you may have friends who don't believe. Maybe they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. They're not convinced like you are, and they don't know much about Jesus except he was born around Christmas and died around Easter. And they're not as convinced as you. Why don't you invite them to come? Just say, "Come and see." So our preacher's just going to be talking about Jesus for the next 20 weeks or so out of the gospel. Just come and see. And if you're not convinced yourself, why don't you just come and see? Jesus didn't mind your skepticism, but come and see. I say he doesn't mind. He's not hurt by it. Skepticism only hurts you. If you'll come and see, you might be convinced. Come and see.